Wednesday night, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Normally, we take a text from our upcoming Wednesday night study, but today it is Palm Sunday. I thought it'd be fun to perhaps dive into a Palm Sunday message. So why don't you turn with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. I'd like to tell you three stories. You guys ready? All right, here we go. Three stories. Number one, once upon a time, there was a very sick man. He'd tried just about everything. He tried, you know, tons of medications. He'd seen a lot of doctors. He drank herbal tea. He megadosed certain vitamins, loaded up always on prescriptions, but he never felt better, never got healthier, and was really frustrated. When one time, one of his friends said, man, I know a doctor who's awesome. And he'll tell you like it is. He knows what you'll need to do. Go visit him. And so the guy said, well, maybe finally I might feel well again if I can only get the right prescription or the right, you know, whatever. And so he went in and the doctor did all the tests and did all this stuff. And this guy, one of his biggest problems really was he was extremely overweight. Some of us have that challenge. But this guy was really overweight. And his doctor did all the tests and examined him and did all that, you know. And then the doctor just said, man, I know what you need to do. And the guy, oh, great. What is it? Do you have a new medicine or is there some trial prescription or something? What is it? He said, man, you need to lose 60 pounds. And not only that, you got to stop going to fast food. And then also, you got to eat more vegetables. The guy kind of gagged a little, and then he said, no, and then if you just do that, you'll start feeling better, and it's not that common. In fact, you'll be able to get rid of all these medicines, and the guy looked at the doctor, and he said, you are a quack. That's ridiculous. I need help. Come on, there's got to be some new science or something that'll help me. No, you just got to, lose a few pounds. Well, the guy got so mad, he got up out of the doctor's office and stormed out and said, that guy's an idiot, as he talked to the receptionist on the way out. And then from that day forward, he went around telling his friends, oh man, I should have met this quack I met. He told me stuff that's just stupid. And he got really mad. And every time he talked about doctors, that he thought of that quack that he met that one day. And then he died. The end. Story number two. Once upon a time, there was a woman. She was a nice woman. Most people liked her until her life took a change when she got into this habit of gambling and drinking. Gambling and drinking, but it wasn't too bad at first. But as her gambling addiction got worse, she started running up on her credit cards and she started, even kind of not being honest with her family members. And pretty soon she's drinking more because she was in debt. And then she got way in debt and she drank more. And pretty soon her life's kind of a wreck. And so she's drinking and drinking. Well, one night she's driving home after gambling at a casino and she comes home and on her way home drunk, she hits a kid who's walking on the sidewalk and kills him. Well, she thinks she got away with it somehow because she just drove home, but she was so drunk she didn't realize there was plenty of evidence to convict her, and the police came and arrested her that night, took her to jail. And they set bail, and she came out, and she thought, what am I going to do? She was broke and destitute, and one of her friends said, man, I've got a crack attorney who's amazing. If there's ever an attorney that can help you, this is the one. And she thought, oh, good. So she met with the attorney. The attorney went over the charges against her and the situation that she was in. And she said, you're going to be able to help me? I need some help here. You got to help me. And the attorney looked at her and said, here's the thing. You're going to have to do time for this. You've committed a crime. And what you did was illegal and hurtful. And you're going to have to do some time for this. And when you get out, you're going to have to get into a program, a rehab program. And not only that, you're going to have to get a job. And the job you got to get, it's going to be after a job where you can eventually pay off the money that you owe and get rid of your debts. Well, the lady heard this, thinking that she was about to hear some magical thing the attorney was going to do to get her off the hook. But she couldn't believe her ears. And she turned to that attorney furiously and said, I don't need you to give me a lecture. I don't care what you think about my habits and my troubles. He said, whether I drink or not, that's my business, not yours. And she stormed out and she went home and started writing a letter campaign to disbar this attorney because the attorney was refusing to help her. The end. Story number three. There was a small, tiny little nation, a people that were blessed in some of their history, but at the present time, they were in misery because of their own depravity, their own sinfulness, their own rebellion. And doing that, it caused all kinds of troubles. They'd been under the iron fist of enemy nations for centuries now. This small nation of people, they had hope, before, but they'd kind of lost hope. In fact, much of the nation had become very cynical and sort of angry at each other. In fact, they were treating each other badly. But this little nation got a small glimmer of hope because they heard word of some savior that would come. Their word, king, the old word, Messiah, would come to save them. And they heard about how There's rumor that the Messiah had come. So they started to have a little bit of hope. Oh, finally, we might have some reprieve from this Roman rule over us as a nation. Maybe now we'll have some real help now that the Messiah is here. Well, the Messiah starts moving from Galilee, starting in Nazareth and then in Galilee, and slowly but surely making his way to Jerusalem, the capital city of the nation. And on the way, rumors, man, this guy was raising people up from the dead, healing the sick, turned water into wine, man, healed the leper. And they thought, wow, there must be hope. There must be hope. This could be it. This is our Messiah. Well, finally, he makes his way into Jerusalem and he comes in his triumphal entry. And the people are excited because of what the possibilities are. Maybe no more oppression, no more trouble. Maybe their king would free them from the Roman rule. Maybe there would be hope for them, and maybe this is it. And that's where we pick it up here in our text, Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem, where they came to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet," that's the prophet Zechariah, "saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." This day, we know the date. This was the 10th of Nisan. Now you're like, Brett, what do pickup trucks have to do with anything? No, we're talking about the month. The Jewish calendar, the 10th of Nisan would have been like the 6th of April in that day. And it was a day that was really getting close to the big day. You see, the Jews had a celebration and there were several days they'd start to celebrate even before the day. The day was coming just 4 days later, Passover. But interesting, the 10th day of Nisan was a day where the people of that little nation, Israel, they were, before the Passover, supposed to do something. Does anybody remember What were they supposed to do on the 10th day of Nisan? Anybody? Anybody? They were supposed to select their lamb that they were going to use for 4 days later. Choose the lamb that would be slain for the sins of the nation. Kind of an interesting day for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem. The day they would select their lamb. Remember John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Interesting day. Not only was it an interesting day, April 6th or Nisan the 10th, for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem just because of that, but also they should have known the very day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the Messiah. Why? Well, if you know your Old Testament, and sadly they missed this one, but in Daniel chapter 9, there was this very clear definition of when the Messiah would actually come. It had to do with a couple events in the Jewish history. He said there in Daniel chapter 9, from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be. And then it talks about this, this 490-year period. Even before that, 483 years would be to the Messiah the Prince. And the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, well, we know Artaxerxes gave that command. Remember when the Jews were in Babylon in captivity? And finally, they were given the commandment to Ezra and Nehemiah to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And that's when the clock started. Fast forward from there, 483 years, if you use the, not the Gregorian calendar like ours, but the Jewish lunar calendar, considering leap year as well. What that does, if you just simply do the math of that, you realize that brings you to Nisan the 10th of the very year that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. They should have known. That's why when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he stopped and wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, if you'd only known this very day. Well, how would they have known the day? Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. If you're interested in that, we did a whole deeper study. Just go to our website, Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks. It's one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible. They could have known the very day. Now, the second coming of Christ, we will not know the very day. The Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour in the second coming, but they could have known the day when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday down the road there of Mount of Olives. They could have known. Not only that, where did this whole palm branch thing come from, where they're breaking off palm tree branches and waving them and yelling Hosanna and laying their clothes even in the pathway, putting their clothes on the little colt of the donkey? Where did all this come from? Well, as it turns out, this had already happened in history. 200 years earlier, before Jesus rode in Jerusalem, I told you before the little nation had always been trounced underfoot by other nations. Well, before the Roman Empire, another empire came in, a brutal empire, a guy from Syria named Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a horrible guy. The Bible sort of talks about him as a sort of a precursor to the Antichrist, sort of a foretelling of the Antichrist. But this guy, the Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes, controlled Jerusalem and did horrible things. Horrible things like what? Well, he defiled Jerusalem, all the holy places. In fact, the temple in Jerusalem, he forced the priests in the temple, the Jewish priests, to drink pig's blood. And then he smeared pig's blood all over the temple on the inside to defile it. One of the priests who refused to drink the pig's blood, they took him out on the front steps of the temple and slaughtered him right there in front of everybody. Well, that priest had some sons. One son was particularly notable. His nickname, everybody called him the Hammer. Was it MC Hammer? I didn't know he was that old. Not that Hammer. This was a guy named Judas Maccabeus. His name, Maccabeus, it means hammer. Judas the Hammer was his name. And that was a great name for him because him and his kind of guerrilla warfare type fighters, they were sort of a SEAL Team 6 sort of military personnel. And they strapped on their swords, small as they were, and they took on this Syrian army and took out Antiochus Epiphanes and his army and drove them out of Jerusalem. It was a miraculous level victory, huge. And so when Judas Maccabeus returned into Jerusalem, he came in riding on a donkey And they were waving palm branches and they were yelling out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, that word means save now. The Jews perhaps thought that Judas Maccabeus, maybe this is our Messiah, save now, Hosanna. And they're waving palm branches 200 years earlier. And he rode in and they thought, this is the one, he'll save us. And if you know the story, they lit the lampstands there in the temple. And they celebrated. It was great right up until they were going to run out of oil in the temple because they'd been under oppression of the Syrians for so long. They didn't have any supply of oil. And the oil was running out and the lamps were going to go out. And people freaked out. Oh, no, what is this? This is a bad omen. Our lights are going out in the temple. And so what happened? Well, if you remember, the Lord allowed the oil to just miraculously burn for all those days of the Festival of Lights, otherwise known as Hanukkah. See, when the Jews celebrate Hanukkah, it's that Judas Maccabeus revolt, the Maccabean revolt, that they took Jerusalem back and lit the lights, the menorah, there in the temple. And that's why Jews celebrate Hanukkah to this day. It's an amazing historical thing. By the way, Jesus celebrated the Festival of Lights, Hanukkah, in the gospel story. Jesus went up to the Temple Mount and celebrated that very thing. But it's interesting how they realized shortly after that Judas Maccabeus wasn't the guy that was the Messiah, because that sort of victory only lasted for a short time. Then other nations came. You know, after those nations, so many other nations came and trounced over the people of Israel, but the Roman Empire was the big one. And that's where they find themselves now. So here they see Jesus riding in on a donkey and they put their clothes down and they wave palm branches, you know, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The problem is, it only took a few days for the people to realize maybe this isn't the Messiah we need. It took them a few days to start to say, wait a minute, this guy is not wanting to conquer the Romans. He's not the Messiah we want. This isn't the help we really need. And they got more and more angry. And in fact, it would be the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Herodians and others who would start to poison the people saying, this guy is not, you need to hate him and you need to see him dead. And eventually, you know the story, it would only be a few days later. The Romans would apprehend Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and they would whip him and beat him and they would turn him over to the Romans. The Romans would then turn him over to Caiaphas and then back to Pontius Pilate. And now Jesus stands bloodied, beaten, and he's standing before Pontius Pilate. Now flip over to Matthew 27, Matthew chapter 27. And we pick up the rest of story number three. In Matthew 27, verse 22, it says, Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Now pause for a second here. Can I just tell you, this is kind of an ominous thing I'm about to tell you, but this is one of the truest things you're ever gonna hear right now. This question that Pontius Pilate is asking, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Every single one of you are gonna have to answer that question. Every single one of you. What do you do with Jesus Christ? Do you think he's wacko and a weirdo like these guys are gonna say and they're gonna wanna kill him? Or do you say, no, I agree with Oprah Winfrey. He's a wonderful teacher and a great example and a model. He was a good prophet. By the way, the people that said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they said, who is he in chapter 21? We read this. And remember, they said, he's Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet. That's not all Jesus was. He was not just a prophet. They got it wrong even there when they were crying out, Hosanna. They said, oh, this is a prophet of the Lord. No, he was God incarnate. That means manifested in the flesh. Jesus is God. But they didn't understand it. And the religious leaders who were supposed to be the authority on these kinds of things said, no, he's a charlatan. He's a fake. And they said, we all need to vote to crucify him. But Pontius Pilate has to make up his mind. What do I do? He says, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And that's the question you need to answer today. What do you do with Jesus? Now, Most of us in this room, I believe, I hope, I pray, have already made up our mind soundly. We know for sure who Jesus is. He's our help, our Savior, the Messiah. He's God in the flesh. He's all powerful, all knowing. He's the one who had compassion on us to save us from our sins. He wasn't there to save anybody from the Romans. He was there to save the whole world, past, present, and future members of the world, human nature of our sin and depravity. Jesus came to fix the biggest problem in the whole world that ever existed, the sin of humanity. He is the solution, and he was standing there staring him right in the face right at that moment. But what do you do when you are looking right at the solution? What do you do? That's what Pontius Pilate said, what do I do with this Jesus? Well, verse 22, they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, verse 23, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people, that's the Jews, and they, excuse me, and they said, his blood be on us and upon our children. Boy, be careful for what you ask for. Because truly, the blood of the Messiah would be on their heads and their children thereafter. But really, the blood of Jesus would be upon all of our heads because we all sinned, we've all fallen short. But that's why Jesus went to the cross. You see, the problem here, in story number one, the guy heard the right answer. Man, you gotta lose 60 pounds, get in shape, eat a little healthier, and man, you get off all these dumb medicines. And the sad thing is, that's a hard thing because sometimes you just don't wanna do that. So you want to find any other solution than that to try to fix the problem. Or the woman who was busted for her criminal activity and you kind of feel sorry for her, but the attorney was right. She shouldn't have just gotten off scot-free. You know, there's a price you pay. And man, she owed a debt to society and she owed a debt of money and she needed to face up to her own depravity. The attorney was right. He was sitting right across the table from her. But she said, yeah, what a wacko. And she hated that solution, just like the other guy hated the solution. Story number three, same thing. It's the same part of human nature. The solution is looking you right in the face. But how many people through the ages say, we will not have this man rule over us, crucify him. And you know, we all really contributed to the crucifying of Jesus the Messiah because we all sinned. He went to the cross in place of us for our sins. So we're all kind of in debt to him for that. But the reason why, you know, Jesus was perfectly in control of everything that whole time, by the way. And he went willingly to the cross. It's one of the things we saw when we went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just a few months and years ago now. We've been covering this stuff. But Jesus, nobody dragged him. He went willingly to the cross because he had an objective that the solution to their dilemma. Well, they had a preconceived idea. They thought, well, we want a savior from the Romans, and that's really not the king we wanted. Do you ever wonder if the donkey thing was part of the thing, like, man, what? This is great. Blessed is he who comes, Hosanna, but cloppity, cloppity, clop. Like, that's not impressive. I've said this before, but I've been around donkeys a lot. I grew up with my next door neighbor had a donkey, and, you know, we used to try to ride him, but not so successfully. But in Israel, when we go to country of Jordan, next Israel, when I take eighth graders, it's a long hike. We do a 13-mile hike, and it's up this steep cliff. And some people get a little tired, so they hire a donkey. And they say, Brett, can we hire a donkey? I'm like, sure. Knock yourself out. And so eighth graders, I should have brought some video. Probably be too embarrassing, but have you ever seen a... Now, if you're riding a horse, you can look cool. Just ask John Wayne. You know, you can ride a horse with some swagger. You know what I'm saying? Impossible on a donkey. There's no swagger on a donkey. You know how it looks when you're riding a donkey? That's all it looks like. Donkeys just... It's just really... It's like... It's crazy. Well, Jesus was riding in not on a donkey, but on a colt of a donkey. That's a little weaker donkey who's trying to stumble into Jerusalem with Jesus riding on his back. So it's not only a donkey, but it's a colt of a donkey. By the way, this is interesting because, you know, if you're into history, seeing, you know, the Bible, if you look at Matthew 21, it says up on the top of many of your Bibles, Jesus' triumphal entry. And I always kind of am puzzled by that because it's not such a triumphal entry when you just look at the grand scheme of history. You know, there were some great animals that were parts of war campaigns. Have you ever noticed how, those animals are impressive? Before I get into that, I want to mention, one of the things that make that human nature want to have the glorious creature or the glorious animal or the glorious entrance, that's our flesh. Do you understand that all this stuff I'm talking about is human nature to say, even though the solution is looking right in the face, I don't like the donkey. Or I don't like that Jesus is humble, meek, and lowly. That's not the leader I want. Or I didn't like the lawyer. I didn't like the doctor. That's just human nature. Do you remember what Romans chapter 7 says in verse 18? Paul said, for I know that in me, that is to say my flesh, that's the part of you that wants to sin and do the wrong thing. He says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. For to will, or you know, to do what you want to do, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Paul is just echoing what all of human nature says. Our human nature is to go against the flow. So here's humble, meek Jesus riding on a donkey. Who are some of the famous entrances in history? I love Napoleon's horse. Have you ever heard of Marengo? Maybe one of the most famous horses in the world. Marengo was actually, legend has it, that it was captured. Napoleon captured Marengo during the Egyptian campaign down in Egypt. And basically, Napoleon rode Marengo from that day forward all the way through his second Italian campaign, through the retreat from Moscow, if you know your history. And then also, he rode Marengo into the infamous Battle of Waterloo. The horse reputedly was captured by the British after that climactic battle and taken to Britain, where it was put on exhibition. Even today, by the way, did you know you can go see Marengo's skeleton if you want to? I'm not sure I really want to see that, but I liked him with skin on. But he's on display, I think, today in the National Army Museum of England. Famous horses, another famous story. I love this story. There was a little boy who looked up to his father, who was a mighty general. His dad, his name was Philip, the dad, and the little boy said, Daddy, I want a horse to be like you. But the little guy was just like 4 years old, and dad said, someday I'll get you a horse. But for now, you can have my slave. And so he made, you know, this General Philip made his slave get on all fours, and he gave his little boy spurs. And he let the little boy ride the poor slave and like kick his slave and ride him around the house. The poor slave, his name was Oxhead. And they made the slave Oxhead ride around the house with this little kid. Well, the little kid rode the slave for years around the house until he was too big. Eventually, the kid turned to be about 16 years old, and his dad said, okay, son, today's the day. So they went to this big, fancy horse auction. By this time, the general now has turned into a king. He's a king. King Philip. And the king is going to buy his son a beautiful horse, but you know, they go through a bunch of horses, but one comes up and it's this beautiful black stallion, beautiful, powerful, powerful beast. And this little boy, 16-year-old boy said, man, I want that one. But the problem was even the auctioneer was lowering the price. And the reason why? Well, all the best had tried to tame and break this stallion, but nobody could break him. And this horse had the reputation as being unbreakable. Nobody can ride him. And so the boy said, Dad, I don't care. I want that horse. I will break that horse. And the dad said, son, you can't do that. But while all this was happening, the son, who I guess was fairly studied as it came to horses, he was kind of a horse, you know, aficionado, even by 16, he noticed something about this horse that nobody took time to notice. And so he said, Dad, if I do this, if I get this horse and I don't break him, then I'll have to pay you all the money out of all my allowance money for this horse. And the dad said, okay. But the kid went down and did something that kind of surprised everybody. The horse wouldn't even be calm around anybody, but This kid turned the horse right into the direct sunlight, facing the sunlight. And then it calmed way down. And then he just began to speak to it and stroke its face. And everybody was shocked that he could do that. And then he quickly just hopped on the horse and rode it off out of the arena. And people were like, what happened? Well, this kid realized the horse was actually afraid of its own shadow. So by turning it directly into the sun, the shadow disappeared and the horse suddenly calmed down. And they were shocked. Some people said, this kid is like a god. And as he rode off with the horse, the father, somewhat proud, he said, son, you're greater than I even imagined. He said, I will give you whatever part of my kingdom you want. Well, he took that horse that day and became powerful. He named his horse Oxhead, just like the slave that he rode around as a little kid. But if you know your Greek language, does anybody know what oxheaded or oxhead is in the Greek? Bucephalus, who is the horse of Alexander the Great. Amazing story in history. By the way, this is a several hundred year old sculpture of Alexander taming Bucephalus. It's a legend of 345 BC, actually, is the story. I just love these stories. Nothing like a powerful horse. If you're Jesus, what are you going to ride in on? I've always thought if I were Jesus, I'd come in an Apache helicopter. There I am. In 30 AD, and maybe, you know, some of the pagan shrines, and then drop down and say, I'm here, worship me. Jesus doesn't do that. At least he could have found a nice horse. What about Trigger? Does anybody know Trigger? Oh, by the way, this is a coin. This is a coin of Bucephalus from 345 BC, where it's Bucephalus. And notice it has the horns of an ox on its head. That's because this coin, they find them all over in archaeological digs. But one of my favorite horses, by the way, is Trigger. Did anybody grow up watching Trigger? Roy Rogers and Dale Evans and Trigger? What a great horse that was. I bring this one up for a fun reason. Trigger was awesome, and you got to love, you know, Roy Rogers and Dale Evans and this whole thing. It was great. It was way before my time, but I watched all the reruns. But did you know that, do you know where they kept Trigger when he wasn't in Hollywood? Some of you might not know this. You guys that are sitting over here, you guys can see where they kept him right this moment. Just look on the hill in that window. There's the White Barn. You guys know this White Barn. You drive by it on Rosemont every day. It's the Oswego Hills Winery right there. That's where they kept Trigger, the famous horse. It's an awesome thing. Brett, why are you talking about horses? What is this, Equestrian 101 or whatever? No. I'm just suggesting that the way we would have done it, maybe somehow to give Jesus somehow more credibility or something, let's give him a nice horse. But having grown up with donkeys, let me just remind you, they're not impressive. There's nothing impressive. They're cute. Some of them are cute and they look cuddly, but they're kind of not. They might kick you in the face. They're actually known to be very stubborn. But Jesus chose to ride in, not only on a donkey, but on a colt of a donkey. And this is why I think some of the people, maybe they didn't realize that was his whole thing. Jesus came with a real purpose, and they may have said, yeah, whatever. This is not our Messiah. We will not have this man rule over us. It's more than just the donkey. It's just his whole meekness and lowliness. You know, what I love about the donkey, by the way, is the phrase we read in Matthew 21. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus need anything? Wrong. I caught you. So I'm like, of course Jesus doesn't do anything. Didn't we read? We read it this morning. Remember when the disciples were supposed to go to the little town of Bethany? Bethany is another name for that town, by the way. And unloose a donkey. And if the guy says, hey, what are you doing? What did Jesus tell them to say? The Lord, that's Jesus, hath need of him. So yeah. Jesus needed a donkey. Why would Jesus need a donkey? Well, I would have said he needed Bucephalus. But Jesus had need for a donkey. Why? Because he wanted to be coming in meek and humble. Here's the greatest man that ever walked the earth, because he's God in the flesh, and he's riding a donkey. And that was, Jesus needed that. Now, the reason I bring that all up is because aren't you glad the Lord has needs of things like donkeys? Because then it makes for us, maybe the Lord can use me. I mean, the King James word here, well, It's not donkey. See, you qualify, Athey Creeker. We qualify to be used by Jesus. Now, here's the problem. When we're used by the Lord, we get big heads and we start thinking, look at me, I'm being used by God. And so we start thinking, look at the ministry that I am doing. We will launch new ministries. We will grow the church. We. No, you're just a King James version of the word donkey. And the Lord says, I can use the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I love the story of the Palm Monday. Have you ever heard the story of Palm Monday? Palm Sunday had already come and gone. The little donkey that Jesus rode, the next morning he woke up and he was so excited. The adrenaline was flowing because he said, I had never had such an exciting day as the day before. And he just was sort of, you know, savoring the afterglow of the most exciting moment of his life. People were laying down palm branches in front of him and clothing and they were celebrating the rush. Man of pleasure and pride. So he thought, I'm going to go into town again today. And so the Palm Sunday donkey goes on Palm Monday and walks downtown strutting, looking around. And nobody recognizes him. Nobody notices. He walks down to the well. He says, I'll show myself to them, he thought. And they'll be, ho, there's the donkey. But they didn't notice him. They just went on drawing their water and paid him no mind. And he thought, what's going on? Throw down your clothes, he said crossly. Don't you know who I am? And a few people kind of tried to get around him and whacked him on the rear and said, get out of the way. And they're like, oh, these heathens, he said. Miserable heathens. So he thought, I'm going to go down to the market. Surely they'll recognize me there. So the donkey went down to the market and same thing happened. He said, the palm branches, where are the palm branches? Yesterday they laid down, they were waving palm branches. Hurt and confused, the little donkey went home. Told his mother what had happened. And the mother said, oh, dear child. She said, don't you understand? Without him, without Jesus, you're just an ordinary donkey. The parable there, the story, that's the problem when we Christians start thinking it's all about us. We like to think we're the one who brings the answers to our lives, our solutions. And we're the ones that are smarter than the attorney, than the doctor, than the great physician, the Lord himself. We think we know how to save ourselves. I can be good enough. I can be smart enough. But man, you're a foolish little donkey, King James version. And that's what I am too. And we have to remember that. I think that's why Jesus came purposefully so humbly, because it's so counterintuitive to human nature. Human nature says, build yourself up and love yourself and make people like you and all this stuff. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to do exactly the opposite. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, that doesn't mean he was wearing like an Armani suit. He was shaped like a man. God shaped like a man, in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus purposefully came humbly, riding on a colt of a donkey that Palm Sunday. Now you might say, Brett, I don't know that I understand that, because no wonder people mistook him. No wonder people didn't recognize that he's the Messiah. It's not a great entry. But when you really see the plan of God, you got to remember, we still have to get to Easter Sunday. We still got to get to the resurrection part. Before that happens, there has to be a crucifixion. You see, this was all part of Jesus's plan. He came as the perfect example of humility and meekness, riding meek and lowly on a donkey. And the people, they sensed greatness, but 10 minutes later, they're like, crucify him, we will not have this man rule over us. And it's what human nature is, reject the real solution, the one that's right, and try everything else. That's why so many people, oh, I'll try other things. Oh, I can be good enough to make it to heaven myself. Or I'll try, you know, to be a Muslim. Maybe that'll help me. Islam. Did you know that Islam's one of the fastest growing religions in the world? I don't get that at all. What a bummer. Islam means submission. That's what you submit to, Allah. And Allah, the word Allah, should scare you guys crazy. Because Allah is not gracious and merciful, long-suffering and patient. In fact, Allah, if you read the Quran and understand Islam, Allah is this capricious God, and you never really know whether he's in a good mood or a bad mood. And you better hope that he's in a good mood when it comes to you. Good luck with that. And maybe if you want Allah to be in good favor, maybe blow yourself up and kill women and children in a marketplace in Israel, and then you'll have 72 raisins or virgins. Not sure on the translation, that might be a good thing for you if you blow yourself up. Like the radical fundamentalist Islam. Now I know there's the peace, but they're not real Islamic people. Ask a fundamentalist what Islam is. That's crazy, and good luck with that. It's funny how you and I, humanity, has the true Messiah looking you right in the face saying, and it's not even hard. My three stories? The first one, the guy has to lose 60 pounds. That's hard. The second lady has to go to jail and go to rehab and all that stuff. That's really hard. But to be saved in story number three, you got to repent. That means change your mind and accept the love of Christ of the cross. That's easy. Like of all the things, but it's so easy. It's like people say, it's so easy and it's so meek and humble and he made himself of no reputation, all this stuff, that there must be a better or a different solution. That's the sinful nature of humanity. So the last story I end with today is the story, your story. What is your story? Are you gonna be in story number one, number two, or number three? But number four is, what do you do about Jesus Christ? Do you recognize him as he is the answer? He's the only answer. Jesus said that over and over again. He said things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And like the woman who stormed off and the chubby guy that stormed off and the Jews that stormed off and said, crucify him, a lot of times people take the true help they need and they'll say, yeah, whatever, and write a letter and be angry or say, what a fool, or what a quack, or say, Jesus, you guys believe Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And they hate Christians and they hate churches and they're atheists because of this or that or the other. That's the problem. People gravitate often toward, because their own sinful heart and nature, they gravitate away from the true answer. And the true answer is so beautiful and so simple and so easy. Repent of your sin, accept the saving work of Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Jesus said it so simply, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So simple, so powerful. But some people might think, oh, brother, that's the fantasy, too good to be true or whatever. Well, like Pontius Pilate, you and I face that question. What do you do about Jesus? Don't make the mistake that so many of us have made in human nature stuff to blow off the simple solution. Man, I'll tell you, that nothing's, it's sad, but it's funny when you see people trying to come up with other solutions. And you know, things in life, like the first guy. Do you guys remember the overweight thing where you wear the little electrodes? Remember back in the 90s, they were selling the electrodes you could tape to your abs and you sit around and then shock your abs into submission. Now, don't raise your hand, but did some of you guys buy those? Come on, don't raise your hand. But are you kidding me? Like I remember watching those commercials thinking, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. You know, tinge units for your abs. People will try anything except for the thing that we really need to do. And fortunately, whether you're overweight or not, those of us that struggle with that, fortunately, that's not going to send you to hell. Even the woman that was caught up with gambling and alcohol, even that's not going to send her to hell, because we all sin, we all make mistakes. But what you do about Jesus, whether you look at him and say, he is my savior and he is the answer that I need, what you do with that, that's heaven or hell right there. Biggest decision you'll ever face in this life is that one right there. What do you do about Jesus? So the fourth story is unwritten for some of you if you've never made that confession of Christ. This Palm Sunday, what a great chance and opportunity for you to realize, no, I'm not gonna go for the gimmick. I'm not going to go for trying to work my way into heaven or figure it out myself. I'm going to just submit to the true answer and believe and do what the Bible says. Just repent of my sins, confess that I'm a sinner, and then receive the work of Christ. It's a gift from God, the Bible says. So how do you receive the gift? Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. That's the simple truth. It's looking you right in the face. The question is, are you going to receive it? Hopefully you've all done that. If not, today is a good day. Would you bow your heads, please, as we close out this service? I wonder if maybe someone came this morning who's never really confessed Christ. Maybe you've heard that he's the answer. Maybe you've been told he's the truth and the life. Maybe you're a little puzzled why so many billions of people joyfully accept Christ and seem to be happier and joyful, but you think that's just I can't believe that. But can I just say, don't put this off. Don't go for some other solution. There's no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. People say that's narrow-minded. Well, often the truth is narrow. Often if you need to get from point A to point B, you have to take one road that will get you there. Otherwise, you won't make it. And the world has this mamby-pamby sort of relativism that, oh, take whatever path you want and it'll reach the... What in the universe works that way? The answer? Zip. If you want to get from point A to point B, in this case, from sin and depravity and destruction and hell to heaven, the Bible makes it clear. It says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. If you've for some reason neglected that or put that off, why wouldn't today be a great day to confess your faith and accept the gift from God? If that's you and you'd like to do that, I'd like to pray with you, a prayer of confession. And would you acknowledge that while everybody's praying and their heads are bowed? Why don't you just, if you're saying, Brett, that's me, would you look up and just give me a quick wave right now? And then I'll just acknowledge you and you can put your hand down. Anybody at all before we pack it up this Sunday, this Palm Sunday? See you. That's great. Good. Let me just look around. Don't let me miss anybody. I'm going to look around for a second here. Awesome. Anybody else? See you way there? That's awesome. Way in the back. Anybody else? Cool. I'm going to pray this prayer of confession of faith, and let's have the whole church family pray this out loud, because it's what a joy to do that. Let's pray together, and if you raise your hand, just pray this to the Lord. He will honor and hear this prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and that he rose up from the grave and that my sins are forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Lord, I pray blessing upon these who have just confessed their faith in you. I pray that, Lord, you just show that powerful reality of your love for them, that even though we've all messed up and even we'll mess up even in the future, your love for us is unbreakable. Oh, how great your mercy that endures forever really is. How wonderful your grace, undeserved, unearned favor that you show to us and salvation that comes through your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we'd not really miss that powerful truth. For those watching online, if they confess that prayer too, Lord, would you just warm their heart right now and that they'd know that you love them and that you forgive them. Lord, we're so thankful. What a perfect plan as we approach this Holy Week with Palm Sunday today. I pray that we just be rejoicing in so great a salvation. And next Sunday, as we consider the proof positive that you are who you claim to be and that your Son really was the one, God in the flesh, who died on the cross for our sins, Lord, as we celebrate the resurrection, may many, many more come to know you and be saved. Do your work. Bless these, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Well, may the Lord bless you on this Palm Sunday, and may you understand the greatness of his goodness this week as we celebrate Jesus. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed. God bless you.